Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for every single part of your word, for it is truth. We thank you that it is living, that it is active, that it will teach us. We ask today that you might remind us of this very truth, that we all have a problem. But Lord, I also pray that as we look at this problem, we might be reminded all the more of the fantastic solution, the most marvelous and glorious solution there is in the gospel. Thank you for the proclamation of the gospel we've already had tonight in baptism, and I ask that as I speak these words, you might speak powerfully through me, that people might come to know and understand who you are, or be reminded of just how glorious this gospel is. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can remember it very, 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 very well. I could tell by the tone, I could tell by the volume, I could tell by the timing. When my name was said, Brett, it all pointed to one truth. You know what that truth was? I was getting in trouble. Like, I knew at that point there was something happening. Like, my name was said a particular way, and instantly I knew I was done for. And you know how I knew? Because I knew what I'd done as well, and he'd somehow found out. I knew that my dad was calling me out at that point. You know what's funny, actually, lately? So I've got a little boy who's 4, his name's Micah, and I hear it in my voice now. So I can stand somewhere, it's quite powerful really, I can stand somewhere and just say, Micah. And he knows instantly he's done something wrong. How did that go, by the way? Did that sound convincing? It's convincing to him, maybe not to you. Micah, I'll keep working on it. But he comes and he knows instantly that he's being called out. And we've all had that feeling. I'm sure we've had it from our parents, from our teachers. You may have done it yourself. You may have done it today. You may have heard it today if you're a child or an adult. I don't know. You could have heard it. Lucas has been there, hasn't he? Where is he? There you are, brother. We were talking about it this week. We've been chatting about his experiences, because when your dad or somebody calls you out like that, it's kind of like standing before a judge, isn't it? And you know you're guilty. And Lucas has shared with me many times the fact that he has been called out before. Standing before a judge, guilty by the law, by this judge. This judge has got something on him. And he said, we were talking about it this week, and he was saying he could have got around it with lies and with cheating the system somehow. He could have made them have to try and prove his guilt and really prove it, that he was actually standing before this guy without a case to offer. And maybe they wouldn't be able to do it, but Lucas knew, standing before that judge, he knew that he didn't actually have a case to offer. You might want to be arguing your case, but we have to say today, Paul has been directing us in Romans all this while to see we don't have a case to offer. And if we want to, we can try and lie. If we want to, we can try and hide. We can try and cheat our way out of this, but there ain't no escaping this one. And Paul has been taking us through, as we've looked, as a church, we've been looking at Romans 1 through to 3, and we've seen we all have a problem. Everyone has the same verdict. See, Lucas Chantel is just like you and me, just like every single person in this room, no different to any one of us. Standing before God, Romans 3:9 tells us what our verdict is. Let me read it for you again. All alike are under sin. All of us. Paul's bringing it home now. Like, this is him bringing his little opening part to Romans home at this point with a summary and the implications. And it is a perfect passage for us to look at tonight. You might be thinking, man, seriously, this is a bit dark. But it is perfect for us to look at tonight. Because as we witness two people being baptized, we've just witnessed that. We have to ourselves, all of us, face the facts, face what it is that they had, the problem that they had, and the solution that was offered to them. This is our position. Verse 9, all of us, all are under sin. I was trying to think of a way to explain the power of sin under sin. So my little boy, he's 4, loves to wrestle. He often runs up and he's like, hey, Dada, can we have a wrestle? I often say no because I'm just tired. But at times where we wrestle, who do you think's going to win that wrestle? Me. There's another person that I see quite regularly that's constantly asking me to wrestle. Yeah, Lucas. Now, Lucas often wants to wrestle. Yeah, we should wrestle. Like, he wants us to have a bit of a rumble, it seems. Have a little bit of a, you know, what, I don't even know how it works. See, here's an indicator. Now, Lucas is the state wrestling champion for the heavyweight division. State heavyweight champion. Now, if he and I wrestle, who's going to win that one? It's going to look like me wrestling Micah. Yeah? I will be under the power of Lucas, which is a terrifying thought. Under the power of Lucas. Probably literally, too. Like, I'll be under the power of this Lucas, yeah? And we're exactly the same when it comes to sin, all of us, under the power of sin, wrestled into this position that we do not want to be in. helpless and captive to that power because all are under sin. So what is needed is a new power to break in. A new power needs to come and actually overcome that particular power because we are under that. Something to come and set us free because we can't. Wriggle as much as he wants to, Mike is never getting out of it unless I let him. Wriggle as much as I want to, even if I tapped out, I don't even know if this guy would let me out. That's the sort of power that we are under. And in verses 10 to 17 of our passage today, Paul makes it very, very clear that this bondage, this power that we are under, it is universal. There is nobody in this room that has not experienced this. And it is ingrained. It is in everybody and it is in every body part. That's what he sort of gets at in this next little bit. Let me read for you verses 10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. If you had to sum it up, what this little section's about, there's a little phrase that's repeated, not one, no one. It is in everybody. Everybody in the Bible, everybody the Bible says, it tells us is in this very position. And Paul at this point is quoting a number of sort of Old Testament passages. God's words concerning people, the Creator's words concerning the people that he made. And at the very root of the problem we see each time is ungodliness because they're not giving glory to him. They're not thanking him. They're not understanding, it said, or seeking him. They've all turned away, choosing to be their own man, their own woman, their own person, trying to find their way in that. We even heard that a little bit in Chantel's story, didn't we? And that results in corruption. And it shows, as it says at the end there, as no one does any good. This is universal. And let's be real, we don't have to look at our world to see that it is universal. There's not a place in the world where they're not free from some of the things that are described here. Paul is summarizing, it is in every body and every part of the body. It is pervasive. And that's what he goes right through in verses 13 to 17. Have a look at those verses. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. I don't know whether you saw it, but there's like a deliberate listing of body parts, isn't there? He goes through all these different body parts. I'm not much of like a handyman sort of thing, but I know that you don't try and hammer with a saw. You know what I mean? Like if you've got a saw and you want to put a nail in, are you going to use the saw? No, you don't use the saw that way. You don't use these implements in those particular ways. When you're misusing it, if you're sitting there hammering away, you might make some weird music, but you're not going to hammer the nail in, are you? We were given these bodies, our mouths, our lips, our feet, all parts of us to give glory and honor to God. And you know what we're doing? We're not doing that in any way. The Creator who made us is asking for us to do that. He's given us that role, and instead our throats are open graves. Our tongues are full of deceit. Our lips are poisonous. Our mouths curse and are bitter. Feet are swift to shed blood. And we haven't even started to talk about those little things in your head. At one point there, you've got to be real. Full of deceit, poisonous, curses and bitterness. We've felt these things. We've done these things. This is us. And the very root is shown again in verse 18, isn't it? There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear. They don't actually fear this awesome Creator. We don't fear this one. And so we don't think God is brilliant. We don't think he's glorious. And we don't think that he deserves any sort of thanks. We can do this on our own. Fact is, we've been called out. At this point, we've all been called out. It's like being caught red-handed, faced, footed, whatever you can be caught redded. That's the point. And you know how kids are like, I didn't do it? I love when kids are like, they didn't do it, and they've literally got the chocolate on their face. You know, like, it wasn't me, I didn't do it. But we are the same. My name has been called. Brett, your name has been called. And that is how we stand before the judge. We're standing there saying we didn't do it, but we're covered in the filth of what we've done. And you only have to reflect on your week to know it. And that's the picture that Paul is creating at the end of this first little section of Romans. Standing before the judge, guilty. And it is a terrifying feeling if you've ever been before somebody and know you're guilty and that there's consequences, isn't it? Standing before the judge with no hope of being good enough for this judge. That's what verses 19 and 20 read like. Have a read with me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. See that? Not a single word can be said. and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. God's revealed will through his scriptures, showing us what it is, showing us the position that we're in, showing him as the position he's in and how we should relate. Paul has made the point here, everybody's guilty. We're not relating in the right way. And we've seen even those who had the very words of God, the law itself, graciously given to them, they couldn't live in the right relationship with him either. They couldn't maintain it. They had rebelled under the power of, not Lucas, but sin. And here Paul says, every mouth will be silenced. No one can offer a case at this point. No one can stand up and say, yeah, but no. They have not lived in a right relationship. We have not lived in a right relationship with God. So no religious ritual we do, no good deed that we do, nothing. Nothing we do. The law, God's revealed will, has shown to us. It's made conscious to us. And it's not that it's nasty. It's not like God's will is like, ha-ha, I've got you. No, but it directs us to the truth. It reveals to us our problem. It should show us, we are falling short. See the end of verse 20. What did it say? It said, conscious, made conscious of sin. I was a PE teacher in a former life. And Lucas, I need your help for this. So I was a PE teacher in a former life. And one of my favorite sports was high jump. You guys all done high jump? Do you know the Frosby flop? Yeah, the Frosby. Hold on. Okay, so did you know that the world record for high jump is 2.45 meters? That's, are we there? Oh, sorry. Come on. Where is it? That's there. 2.45 meters. That's insane, isn't it? Thank you, Lucas. I don't know how to use tools, as I said. Now, I was a PE teacher. Imagine I got my class, and I brought my class out, and I was like, okay, class, we're doing high jump today. Nobody's going to be part of the team unless you jump 2.45 meters. And something I probably would do, and just stand there and laugh at them. You see, but here's the thing. I would be standing there laughing. God wasn't standing there laughing when he gave the people the law, when he gave them this thing to have a right relationship with them. He was giving it to them so they could relate to him. But the reality is that he is perfect, and he expects perfection, and to relate with him means that they had to relate in a particular way. He ultimately just wanted them to trust him, but they couldn't do it in this way. The bar was set, and the Creator can do that. You might be thinking, that ain't fair. Brett, if you're a PE teacher, you ain't going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Most kids can't get over the mat. Kids these days. No. Yeah, you're all thinking. I've seen people going, yeah, man, I just sat there. I didn't even bring my PE gear. That's right. I know. There's some here that I taught. That's right. Where was I? He wasn't saying you have to make this thing and I'm going to come down on you all nasty. Like, no, he was trying to create a way, but he was also showing the standard in a way, and this is simplifying it a bit. He was setting the bar. You want to relate with me, this is how it is. You want to be somebody who's going to try and seek me, here you go. But because of the power of sin, they couldn't do it. So the law sets the bar. Okay, well, here are my standards. Here is the demand. This is what it takes to relate with me. I want you to relate. Here it is. But let's be real. Most of us want to set our own standards. We want to sort of, oh, now I'm not going to be able to reach it. We want to take it and put it down somewhere, you know, maybe just here and say that that's our standards. We can make these sort of things. That's lower than the mat. You can do it. Trust me. But when we look at our own standards, we don't even keep them, do we? Let's be real. We are failing constantly to keep even our own standards of how it is we live. But when we look at the law, we are reminded of our real problem. It's not whether we're good enough, not that we fall at meeting our standards or other standards, but that we aren't all right. We're not okay. We can't function with God in the right way. Our lips, our throats, our mouths, our feet, our hands, our hearts, our minds rebel against God. That's not how we were made to be. We say we want to do it ourselves at our standards, but we don't set the standards either. I used to own a pink Excel. I've said it. Loved that little car. It was beautiful. I called it the Peach. The problem with owning a pink Excel and having your P plates is, for some reason, you get pulled over a lot. And so I was constantly pulled over and breathalyzed. Okay? Like, all the time. I was driving home. I was like, yeah, I just used to get used to it. Let's go. Yeah, well, I'll even count to 10. Let's just do this thing. It was so common for me. Now, imagine I get pulled over and the officer comes up and he's like, okay, we go through the little rigmarole. Have you had any drinks tonight? No, only an apple juice. You know, you may be a bit of fun by now. You can do that. No drinks tonight. I'm on my P's. I'm not going to do that. Okay. Actually, no, I did have a beer earlier in the night, but I should be fine. I'm going to be fine. Truth is, I've had maybe a couple, let's just say. Okay, count to 10 for me. 1, 2. I count to 10. It goes off, and he's like, oh, we've just detected some alcohol on your breath. We're going to do the next bit. And they do the next bit. You know how you then blow in the thingy? Yep. You then blow in that thingy. Okay, it's reading at this level. We're going to have to take you in, mate. What if I said, well, really, I think the standard should be a bit higher for the, like, you know, the P-platers. A P-plater probably should be at least 0.05. I almost said 0.5. 0.05. I don't get to set the standard at that point, do I? I'm not creating the standard for how it is that I function correctly as a good person in this society, as somebody who is meant to be functioning that way. We don't get to set the standard. It's the same when it comes to God. We can try and change it, but the reality is, to relate with Him, the law directs us to see we're not going to be able to do it. And so when we look at the law, we are reminded of our sin. And we're reminded, Romans will later say, it is powerless. The law is powerless to bring us into a right relationship with God, no matter how hard we try to do it. But I have to say, without acknowledging this problem, without acknowledging what verses 1 to 20 of this chapter have said and all the first three chapters have said, we are never going to acknowledge that we need something. We can't even imagine the need for a solution if we can't acknowledge that we have some sort of a problem. We won't believe that there is a need. We won't see that there is a problem at all. And we'll go on with our life as if it's just fine the way that I am. But we all have this problem. But this is where the next verse is so fantastic, that if you actually get that you have the problem, verse 21 is one of the greatest verses in all the world, because the gospel is the solution. God's kingdom coming in Jesus and Him revealing a righteousness from God, a way to be in a right relationship with God for all people. In 2016, it's almost wrapped up, yeah? 2016 is almost wrapped up. There's one thing I'm going to remember about 2016, I think, for the rest of my life. It was the year that everybody cried that there was an injustice done to a particular gorilla. Now, if you're not aware of what I'm talking about, 2016 will probably become the year of Harambee. It's insane how people reacted to this. What happened was, if you don't know, hands up if you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about. One. Sort of two. Three. I'll count it. What happened was, a little boy fell into a gorilla enclosure, and then because the gorilla was going to potentially harm the child, they had to shoot the gorilla. And the outcry of injustice, because some of the things people were suggesting, I mean, the kids should be shot as well. The mother should be thrown into the thing as well. And it was just like there was this idea that there needed to be some sort of retributive justice for the fact that this had happened. Now, some of them are a bit strange, but what we're seeing there is the idea of like atonement. And we get it when it comes to injustices in this world. When people get away with things that we just think that they should be charged for. Atonement. We want to see the satisfactory demands of justice when a crime has been committed, don't we? We want to see somebody get what it is that they should be getting. Now, God is perfect. A perfect God must be just, and we have been shown that we are guilty, that we are under the power of sin. In Jesus, the demands have been met because a new power has broken in, and that's what the gospel tells us. Our problem actually has a solution. Look at verse 25. God presented Him, this is Jesus, as a sacrifice of what? Atonement through faith in His blood. Romans has told us that we have all committed a crime. The 23s, I call them the 23s, it's the only way that I remember what they are. The 23s, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Chantel said it, she used it in her testimony. All of us. But then in the gospel, and like Christmas is a great time to be reminded of the gospel, because Christ came. He came to show the world what it looks like to live for God's glory and for His thanks, and He came to satisfy the demands that God requires. I don't know if you have that friend. Do you have that friend who just doesn't seem to be able to put a foot wrong? So everything that they do, they seem to be okay. You know that I had a friend that maybe it's that guy, and this is a friend of mine did this, a guy who, when they stub their toe, it's like, flibbity jibbity, oh, I hurt, I hope I didn't hurt anybody else. You stubbed your toe. Seriously. The story of Jesus has a little bit of this going on, though. Pharisees and teachers of the law tried to show that he was not living in the standards that God had set, but time and time again, Jesus showed that he lived the perfect life. Lips, throat, mouth, feet, and heart, perfect. Every word, every work, every body he made contact with every part of his body. The bar was set, he lived it because he was the perfect man. And so that then means that he can be the only one who atones, doesn't it? And so he becomes a sacrifice of atonement, the satisfactory demands of justice. When a crime has been committed, we need somebody to take that crime. And I call the 23s, I love the 23s, because in the 23s we kind of have this glorious gospel in a sentence. Because let me read the rest of 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He becomes our substitute. You know substitute teachers? We all know substitute teachers. I still feel bad for the way that one of my classes made Miss Nixie cry. I was also a teacher, as I mentioned, and I'm even looking at somebody who I was a substitute teacher for once. We give them a lot of grief, don't we? I mean, substitute teachers cop it, and in a way, that's because they are a substitute. They come in and all of a sudden you're like, I can actually give it to this person because they're not my regular teacher. But we get what happens when a substitute teacher comes in, don't they? They step in where your teacher should have been. We all know what a substitute does. They step in where we should have been. Judgment was given to Jesus. The solution is in Jesus because he took that crime, that punishment. The only one who could take it. Every word, every work perfect. So he can offer a right relationship with God. As the 23 says, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what Lucas and Chantel have spoken about today, isn't it? That now they can have a right relationship with God because of faith in Jesus. Trusting that Jesus' sacrifice of atonement is what actually saves them. Not their works, not the... And we heard it in Lucas's story. I mean, his lips, his throat, his mouth, his feet, his hands and heart. Lucas knows that he's not been perfect. Far from it, he would tell you. But he also knows the glory of the gospel, that Jesus came and he took the punishment and now gives him perfection in him. And Chantel's story, as she said, living in a way for herself, trying to figure out these things, and only through the gospel has she been liberated. And it's changed her. I once had a conversation with a really, really good friend about what will you do? It's sort of talking about this sort of thing. What will you do when you stand before God? My mate Terry. Now, Terry was a sort of a bit of a fighter. He thought he was really tough. He was quite tough, but his response when I said to him, yeah, what are you going to do when he tells you that you've not been good enough, that you're not all right, that things are wrong, because he would believe that he was going to be okay. He said, well, I'll just fight him. And it sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? We sort of go, what an idiot. You say you're going to fight him, but let's be real. There's sort of truth, because many of us are fighting this truth. Or we will fight the verdict with the way that we live, with the way that we'll try and find other ways, with the way that we see... I'll stand before God and I'll give him a bit of a fight with the way that I've lived my life. So picture yourself today, standing before the judge, hearing your name called. I mean, and what is your response at that point? You may never have had to actually consider that. What is my response to God on when he calls my name? Because we don't have a case to offer, but for those who have faith in Christ Jesus, you know what happens when he calls your name? You're running to him because he accepts you as his child, accepts you just like you will his son, Jesus, because of what Christ has done for you. And I hope tonight that having witnessed Lucas be baptized, Chantel be baptized, for those who may have been questioning some of that, you might have been encouraged again by that. And for others who may have never considered it, tonight might be a night that you consider the problem that you have, but the solution that can be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And put your faith in him. I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christ Jesus our Lord, that through him you have created a way that we can have a right relationship with you again. Father, I ask that you help us all to acknowledge our problem, but then to run to that solution of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray this in his saving name. Amen.